We are closing up a series that we've been in for the past few weeks, and the series has been what we've called The End Is Near. For many people, the overwhelming idea of the end is near is this idea that creates a sense of animosity, it creates a sense of fear and apprehension in our lives. It becomes a very fearful concept that a lot of people really don't want to talk about. And we have addressed this, but what happens is the end time should not generate fear, but joy. That's what it should generate. The problem is, listen, we all know it. If we don't trust God as we should, then the end times, the time of uncertainty, is going to create a bit of apprehension. It's going to create a bit of fear. Or maybe if we've not allowed God to be in control of our lives, then the byproduct of a time of uncertainty is that we don't feel that God's in control, and so there's a bit of fear that's there. Or maybe you don't have a relationship with God, and if you don't have a relationship with God, well then, of course, the uncertainty of the end times brings a sense of animosity or a sense of fear in our lives. This series should help us to look at the reality of what is going to come, what is going to happen, what the Bible says is going to happen, and then help us prioritize how you and I live, because all of us have to make these choices every single day. How you have to make priorities in your life is what's most important and how you're going to live your life. So the reality is this. One of the realities is, ready or not, here he comes, right? That's the reality. Ready or not, he's coming. Kind of like that game that we used to play when we were kids. And I hope that his second coming, excites you, because God wants to spend eternity with you. That's why he created you. And he's giving you and he's given us a heads up as what's going to happen. And again, Luke 12:40 tells us this: you must be ready at all times, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Ready or not, here he comes. We want to live ready. The other reality that we need to be reminded of is this world is not our home. Not only is we have to be ready because he's coming, but the other true reality in this idea of end times is this world was never designed or intended to be your home. Philippians 3:20 and 21 tells us that, but our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and we are looking forward to his return from there. When he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own. I don't know about you, but that's exciting just in and of itself. The idea that these bodies are outwardly wasting away. We can't stop it. There is no fountain of youth. I wish there was. Some people will go to surgeries appearing like they've found the fountain of youth, and it's not. Because truth is, our bodies are decaying. They are slowly going back to dust. So we need to live ready. And when we know that Jesus is coming back, his return changes how we live. It changes the choices we make. It changes our reason and our purpose for even living. So I've updated the timeline on your handout, and I hope that reflects. I hope I put the right one on there. But it's on the back of your notes. And what it does is it provides a series. It provides the series of events that are going to be happening. Not in a detailed list, because there's a lot of things. If you read through Daniel and you read through Revelations, man, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. I did not want to make this complicated. I did not want to, because there's the other ideas. When they start talking about the different wars and things like that, there's a lot of speculation as to who they're talking about. I did not want to get into speculation. That's not why we're going through this series. We're going through the series to remind us that God's in control, to give us faith, and to remind us that God's giving us a heads up. So in this, one of the things that I've added that we will look at today is the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll kind of get into that. We've looked at the rapture, what that looks like, the rapture of the church. We looked at tribulation last week, and then today we're looking at the great reward. And I hope that you're aware that God is ready and willing and wanting to reward all of us who follow him. Now, that's not why we follow him, but that is a byproduct, and we're going to look at that today. This past week, James and I went to a conference. And in this conference, we went down. It was very. Somebody paid for me to go, and we got to go to Anaheim Hilton. And if you've ever been there, it's just a nice hotel. It was this conference. Went through a lot of other pastors, and while it was like 100 degrees here in Anaheim, it was 70 degrees, and it was beautiful. It was heavenly, is what it was. I felt bad talking to my wife on the phone, because, you know, like, we keep our house at 80. keep the cost down, and my room is like 55 degrees. I'm talking to her with a blanket wrapped around me because it's so cold, and I can have it cold. So while we're there, what was done for us is, you know, somebody paid for us to attend some luncheons, and one of the luncheons was a missions luncheon that we went to. Now again, we're at the Hilton. They charge, and the plates were like $95 a plate. They weren't cheap. That was what was required of them. It wasn't like they said, "Hey, we'll take the lesser amount." There's one plate that if you're gonna have the dinner there, and it's cost you $95. So you kind of feel like I've got to chew this twice as long because it's just to make it worth it, right? And in this, we're in this big room, and there's probably about 800 to 1,000 people in there. I don't know, something like that. But there's a lot of people, and a lot of cameras, and a lot of stuff like this. So it's this large room. It was assigned seating, and now if you know me, then one of the things that you know is I like the back row, not because I'm trying to hide. I like the back row because I'm tall, and I always have this feeling that if I'm up front, people can't see around me, that I block their view, so I always feel like I'm in the way, so to speak. So I naturally and inherently, when I walk into a room, I look for the back row, not to hide, but just because that I'm tall. I can look over everybody's heads, right? And that's nice being tall. So in this, it's assigned seating, and I've got, I asked James where we're sitting, and he goes, "Yeah, I think there's a table that has your name on it," and I'm like, "Okay." And I realized that nobody else, there's no tables that have names on them, but my name is at a table, and I'm walking around, I see James, and he waves me up, and I'm like, "What the heck? This is on the front row. This is like a big production thing, and there's like all these tables. This is where all the head people are speaking, all the people that are going to be on stage and everything. And there we are right there, and I'm like, I didn't sign up for this. I want to be on the back row. That's where I feel most comfortable." You can imagine how awkward it is, all right? First of all, these guys are dressed up. I'm not really dressed up. It wasn't like I was a slob, but I did not come in a suit like some of those guys did. These were men and women that had accomplished a lot in their life. These were men and women that were there to inspire others, if you understand what I mean by that. Now, don't understand me. These were humble people. They would never, ever draw attention to themselves or say that they were anything special. They were not anything special. But here's one of the things. Their accomplishments in life set them apart. Have you ever been around people like that? Their accomplishments in life set them apart. Above, not better than, but above maybe where your life is at. That wasn't the worst part of it. These people were there to recognize and to honor missionaries who had given their lives and they have given their all to accomplish great things for God. They go to other parts of the country by themselves to lead people into relationship with Jesus and to reach the world. And they go over there and here are these people that have had these great accomplishments that have set them apart are there to honor missionaries. Have you ever felt like, man, my life is really worthless? I have not accomplished anything. First of all, I don't have really those kind of accomplishments that set me apart. And you know what? Sometimes I don't feel like I've given my all. I don't know if you've ever been put in that kind of a situation. Nobody was there making me feel that way. But I mention that because I think that's what heaven's going to be like for many people. You're going to be sitting there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, possibly with Moses. Okay, now, Moses isn't this great individual, right? I mean, God's the only one who did everything he did. Moses just had faith, but his accomplishments set him apart, right? And then maybe the guy next to Moses is going to be the Apostle Paul, and you're going to be at the same table, possibly. Do you kind of feel like you've been outstaged when you're sitting with these people? That's kind of what we're looking at today, because it doesn't have to be that way at all. Jesus says in Revelation 22, it's the last book of the Bible, hey, if you want to know how the story ends, always go to the end of the book, right? This is the end of the book. And Jesus says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." I don't know, does that excite you? Does that scare you? Hopefully it doesn't scare you. But Jesus says, "I'm coming back with my reward for how you lived your life." You. Me, all of us. Now listen, if you're new to following Jesus, let me make something perfectly and crystal clear for you. This is a fill-in so you can write this in. We are not qualified for heaven by how good we are or how much we've done. We're not qualified by how good we are. We are qualified for heaven because we have faith in Jesus, we have a relationship with him, and we trust in him completely. His work on the cross, what he did on the cross, is the only thing that makes us able to get to heaven and able to have a relationship with God. So we're not qualified for heaven by how good we are or how much we've done. However, let me say this as well. This is really important. It's another fill-in. You can write it down. Though our works don't qualify us for heaven, the way we live does determine how we'll be rewarded in heaven. Though our works don't qualify us for heaven, the way we live does determine how we will be rewarded in heaven. I don't know, for you, that for me, that's a little sobering. In other words, the rewards that I get in heaven are going to be determined by how I live my life and what I actually, how I live here. I think this is why many people feel, they're going to feel this way, I could have done so much more. I was so distracted, and when I was in the world, I was so distracted by life. I was so distracted by things. I was so distracted by pleasures and recreation and fun and all these things. I was so distracted that I never really set my faith to something that would last eternally. It was all temporal. And because we're all human and we're kind of led to be distracted at times, I think that most people are going to say, man, I wish I had done so much more for God's kingdom. Check this out. Ephesians 6:8 says this, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. It doesn't matter how we do it. God is going to reward us. Jesus said this, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, let me just stop right there so I can explain. On the handout that I gave you, and I updated this this timeline sheet for you, I added right after the rapture of the church that there is going to be what the Bible refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. When we hear of judgment, we think of penalties. But the word, the Greek word for this judgment seat of Christ, many scholars say that it's more of a time of rewarding, like if you're at the Olympics or if you're at a game. And there is a judge that is there that will hand out the first place and then the second place and the third place, the reward system. That's done by this judge. So that's what the Greek word is for this judgment seat, one who hands out rewards at the end of a race. Look, at the end, you'll also see that there is, on this handout, the great white throne judgment. That's going to be a punishment for unbelievers. So here's what I want us to see about God's rewards. First of all, God has prepared heaven for you. Heaven is going to be a great reward system for us. A lot of times, I'll tell you, a lot of people feel like, hey, if I can just make it into heaven, that's all I want. I will just be happy if I get in by the skin of my teeth. And listen, if I can just speak to that, really quickly, if that's how you feel, that's not how God designed for you to be in there. We don't make it in by the skin of our teeth. We make it in by faith. So we are going to be, if you have faith in Jesus and you have a relationship, you're going to heaven. Clear, right? No arguments about that. So when you look at it, it's going to be a time of rewards for us. God has prepared this place. It's always been his desire to spend eternity with you. He created you, and he created heaven for you. That's important to know. Scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You love God? He's preparing a place for you. Heaven's not a default place. It's not a place where everyone goes just because they die. It is built, it is prepared, it is designed for those who love God. Jesus said this, there are many rooms here where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, or I'm going to prepare a place, prepare them for your coming. Another place in Scripture, Jesus says it this way, then I, the King, shall say to those at my right, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. So we've got to understand that. God has prepared this place for you. Another thing we need to know about God's reward is God rewards those who live out their faith. The reward system happens because we live out our faith. He rewards us when we use our lives to bless others with what we've been given or with what we've been blessed with. Jesus gives this example. He says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. You want a reward? You want to be a part of that? It's not about blessing people that can bless you back. It's about blessing people that cannot bless you back. So rather than looking for ways to get more, rather than looking for ways to get ahead, we listen to God's Spirit in us who leads us to bless others. That's how we live our lives. If you also want to know what God rewards, we are rewarded by how we treat others. Here's another part of that verse we read earlier. Jesus said, then the king will say to those on my right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. How we treat people is how we're treating God. How we bless people is how we're loving God. You can't say, I love God and not bless people. So when we feed the hungry, when we give out water, when we invite them into our homes, that gets God's attention. So how will we be rewarded? I'd be honest, we're not really sure. The Bible doesn't really make it that crystal clear for us. What we do know is that according to Scripture, there's going to be five different crowns that the Scripture talks about. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be straight up honest about this. I was not aware that there were five crowns. Before this talk, while I was doing research on this, I was not aware that there were five different crowns. But man, it's sure, as I'm looking at this, it's really clear. So I want to show you the five different crowns that God says will be given out, all right? And I'm not going to read the Scriptures. I've given you the Scriptures there. You can look them up on your own. But first of all, the first crown is an incorruptible crown, is what it says. And this is for those who run a faithful race, for those who are devoted to Christ in faith-filled living. In other words, they made Jesus the center of their lives and they followed him. He's the example for how they live. There is a crown called an incorruptible crown that is given to those who are faithful in the race. Remember, Paul says, we run a race and not everybody wins, so run your race to win. You get a crown for that. Another crown is the crown of rejoicing. And this is for people who share their faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For those who share their faith, so like if you invite people to church, you invite friends to church, or you're living as a light, you're living as an example to people in your office or in your work or in your community, and you're a witness to others, there's a crown for those who share their faith. Another crown is the crown of righteousness. And this is a crown for those who wait and are loving. They are waiting, anticipating Christ's return. It says, if you look forward to Jesus' return or his coming back, then there will be a crown of righteousness that has been prepared and given to you. Here's another one. I like this one, crown of glory. The Bible talks about this crown of glory, and it's found in 1 Peter 5:2-5. And this is for faithful pastors. I got that one thing going for me. I am choosing to be faithful because that's the crown that I want to get the faithful, the incorruptible, but I have this opportunity to get this one too. So, you know, I got that going for me, which is nice. Number five, there's a crown of life. And this is found in James 1:12. And this is for those who suffer. If you've ever suffered on behalf of Christ, this is for those who have been martyred and killed at the stake. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or something like that, and you realize throughout history there have been people that have been put to death. They've been burned at the stake. They've been skinned alive. They've been pulled apart by horses. The stories that are told of people who have followed Christ and have been tormented will humble you. And the Scripture says that there will be a crown of life for those who have suffered for Jesus' sake. Now listen, if you say, hey, you know what? When I get to heaven, Jesus is going to give me this crown, and I'm going to be like, look at you, Randy, you got a little crown, I got a big crown. Look at you, James, you don't have no crown at all. You know, that kind of thing. That's not the way it's going to be. That's not how it's going to happen. Here's one more thing we see about God's rewards. We always worship God with what we've been given. If you want to understand God's reward system, we always worship God with what we've been given. It's like, right now when we're here on earth. Everything that you have, has been given to you by God. You know that. We've talked about that many, many times. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. How do you use it? Do you use it for yourself? Or do you use it to bless God and bless others? Our money, God gives us money and we give it back to God. We give him portions back to God. We use what God has given to bless him back, bless others back. God's given us time, and we take that time that he's given to us and we invest it back into people. We invest it back into his kingdom. We invest it back. We use what he's given to us. God's given you talents, and you take those talents and you use them for God, not to make money, but you use them to bless people, to bless God. So you take what God has given and you bless him back with what he's given you already. Now, here's why I say this. Revelation 4:11 tells us that during this time, when we're in heaven, that there'll be these 24 elders. They receive their crown. And what do they do with their crowns? Scripture says they knelt down before Jesus and they took their crowns and they placed them at his feet. These 24 elders, they took the crowns that they were given and they knelt down and they placed them at Jesus' feet. Because why? We always worship God with what we've been given. I don't know if you can imagine this, and I'm going to try to say this without losing it, but you're going to stand there before Jesus and he's going to have a nail-scarred hand. And I don't know, maybe his robe might be, you might be able to see the beatings on his back and the scars on his back. I also know that you're going to stand there as Jesus handing you this crown, and you're going to see the scars on his head and on his forehead where he took the punishment designed for you upon himself. And he's going to be giving you this crown. What are you going to do with the crown? You going to strut your stuff? We always worship God with what we've been given. There's only going to be one person who deserves a crown, and it's not going to be us. It's going to be Jesus. So what he gives to us, we always turn that back to bless him. Listen, that doesn't just happen because we're in heaven. That happens here today on earth. It's how we live our lives as Christ followers. We will always worship God when we return to him what he's given to us. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to do all that I can with the life that I've been given, knowing that I'm going to be rewarded with how I live this life, and that's going to be what I use to worship Jesus with in heaven. You don't have to feel outstaged like I did at the banquet. You don't have to feel like you're less than, or you don't have to feel like you've blown it. You don't match up, because God's given us all the same opportunities to use what he's given us for his kingdom, and he will reward you for sure. So God's prepared heaven for you. We're not going to be lying around in the clouds listening to some fat angels or cherubs playing harps. That's not the way God designed heaven to be. You should read Revelations 21 and 22 if you really want to get a picture of heaven, even some of Daniel. But let me just read to you some scriptures, okay? I didn't put them on there. I don't know if they're going to be able to follow along, but I just want you to listen, if you will. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone." Verse 12, "The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels." Verse 18, "The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass." Verse 21, "The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is also no night there." And I love this, because what will heaven not have? What will not be in heaven? Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." So what will not be in heaven? No more death. In a world that we live in right now where all of us are dying, God has prepared a place for us where there is no more death. There is no more sorrow. Whatever it is that life brings us sorrow, Life brings us disappointment. And God has a place in store for you where there is no more sorrow. There's no more crying. I love the fact that God says that he remembers, he bottles every tear that we've cried. He remembers every tear. And then we get to heaven and there is no more tears, no more pain. Thank God. The older you get, the more pain you encounter a lot of times. I don't know about no more back pain, no more cancer. Let me read verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what else will not be in heaven? No more sin. No more sin. It's a great thing. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. Just listen to me as I wrap this up. How do you process? What do you do with this? God created heaven for you. Don't miss it. Man, the only way you get in is because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life is what the scripture says. How does your name get written in that book? Because you enter into relationship with Jesus and you accept what he's done on the cross by faith. And you do that just right, like right now. Jesus, I want to be there. I want you to be the center of my life. I want my life to be about you. I want to invest this life into your kingdom. That's what I want to do. That's why I'm here. I want to bless others with what you blessed me with. If you invest your life into God's kingdom, God's going to reward you. I want to pray with you. And God is sitting here listening to your prayers. He's listening to your heart. So if you're there and you're going, God, I feel like I've blown it and I want my life to be more. I want my life to be more substantial. I want my accomplishments to speak of you, God, not me, not distracted by my pleasures and things. God hears it. Father, you hear us. You hear us intimately because your ear is attentive to our mouth and our speech. Your ear, Father, your ear is against our lips for every whisper. And you hear every single one of us today. Father, first of all, help us not to be distracted by this life and the things of this world and what we're doing. But Father, help us to invest our lives. Help us to invest our resources into your kingdom, knowing that you reward those who faithfully serve you. And knowing that those rewards, in turn, are going to be how we worship you in heaven. We don't want to feel outstaged. We want to feel like we've trusted you. We want to be a part of what you're doing. So, Father, for every one of us today, may our names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We anticipate heaven with great joy, knowing that what you have in store for us beyond our wildest dreams. Father, we are so grateful to know that the end is near. And what Christians from the beginning of time have waited for, we stand ready at the door for this event to happen. Hearts ready, willing. Waiting for our Lord and Savior to appear. In Jesus' name, we are so grateful. Amen.